We'll explain it, but we're going to take it deeper than that because there's so much more to it than just God with us. But let's start with some prayer this morning. Father, we yield ourselves to you and the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that you have your will and your way in our hearts, Lord, that we are not a hindrance to you in any way, shape, or form, but that we submit and fully give ourselves unto you to let you do what you want to do. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thanks for what you've done for us up to this point, Lord. Thanks for bringing us to this very moment right here, right now, Lord. I thank you for that. Praise you for the future that you have for each one of the people in this room and beyond, people that tune in online. Lord, let us each step into that future, step into the calling, step into the fulfillment of what you have for each one of us, Lord, serving you and honoring you, giving glory and praise unto you and glorifying you through our lives, Lord. We thank you for it. Open our hearts now to receive this word, Lord, to let it penetrate, to let it encourage, to let it exhort, to let it just build us up to the point of solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, solid faith in you, Lord, believing and trusting in you for everything. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So Emmanuel is what the title is. Basically, I have three transforming points for you this morning. Okay, just 3 points. Okay, they take a long time to get through, but 3 of them. Okay, the first one is God is with you. Okay, that we'll get into these in a little bit. The second one is God is in you. And the third one is God is glorifying himself through you. Okay, God is with you, God is in you, and God is glorifying himself through you. Okay, now if you have followed professional football at all over the last 50 years, okay, there is probably one particular play that you have heard of, a specific or a particular catch that has been coined the Immaculate Reception. Has anybody heard of that? Okay, it's been a long time ago. I didn't realize how long. It kind of made me feel old when I heard the other day they just celebrated the 50-year anniversary of the Immaculate Reception. Okay, well, the Immaculate Reception is one of the most famous plays in the history of American football. It took place in a divisional playoff game between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Oakland Raiders on December 23rd, 1972. The Steelers were about to lose the game. Okay, they only had 22 seconds left in the game. They were behind. When the Pittsburgh quarterback, if you remember Terry Bradshaw, he threw a pass targeting his receiver, John Fuqua, but the ball bounced off either his hands, there's controversy here, bounced off his hands, somebody bounced off the helmet of a defensive Raiders player that was there named Jack Tatum, and the Steelers fullback happened to be in the right place at the right time. His name was Franco Harris. And Franco Harris just passed away a few days ago, if you follow the news at all. He caught that ball just before it hit the ground, and he ran it all the way back for a game, or ran it all the way for a game-winning touchdown. Okay, that play has sparked 50 years of controversy because many thought that the ball either touched the ground or it touched another player, which back in the rules of that day in particular, it would have resulted in an incomplete pass and the Steelers would have lost that game. NFL Films chose the Immaculate Reception as the greatest play of all time, as well as the most controversial play of all time. The play was also selected as the greatest play in NFL history by the NFL Network's 100 series. Okay, see, the play was a turning point for the Steelers. Okay, up to that point, they had not won a playoff game ever. But from that playoff game that they won, they went on to win 4 Super Bowls within the next 8 years. It was transformational for that team to have won that game. What has been an extremely contentious and famous event in the football world obviously derived the Immaculate Reception title from a long-standing Christian term described as, or that we know as, the Immaculate Conception, right? Anybody heard of that before? It is the inexplicable pregnancy of a young woman named Mary without the physical touch of a man. A child we now know as Jesus, the Son of God, was miraculously conceived by none other than God Himself. Okay, let's start with reading a passage of Scripture this morning to remind us of this event. In Matthew 1:18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In this passage, we see in Mary, okay, through what had happened in her life, the first inclination of not only God being with us, but literally we see God in us as He, of His own doing, of His own purpose, placed Himself inside of a human being. Okay, the name Jesus, many of you know, is derived from the name Joshua. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh saves. Okay, that's why Jesus got His name. Jesus was literally named before He was born and giving the role of saving God's people. Okay, for this very reason, He was born into the flesh to live among us. John 18:37, His conversation with Pilate went like this. Pilate therefore said unto Him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In another passage in John 10:27, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, again, indicating the close proximity of our shepherd to us as His flock. God is with us, literally close enough for us to hear His voice, to be able to receive. Jesus even said that He is always with us, and that He tells this to His disciples, His followers, as He is instructing them for the journey that was coming. He said in Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and He spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then He reminds you, And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen. You know, we've all probably heard and maybe even quoted the verse that says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes that verse to relay the contentment that should come with knowing that God is with you. Okay, in Hebrews 13:5, he says, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, that phrase that is so often quoted, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, is actually a quote from none other than Joshua, also known as Yahweh Saves himself. God had told Joshua that just like he was with Moses when he delivered his people from the slavery of their captors in Egypt, so would he be with Joshua. God had told him that. Joshua 1:5. God says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." See, Joshua knew that this was true. He knew that because he knew the testimony of what God had done through Moses. He knew about the Exodus and the deliverance of his people. He knew that God had consistently said that he would be with his people. That's what marked them. That's what set them apart from anyone else on the planet. As Moses was handing the torch over to Joshua so that Joshua could lead the people into the promised land, if you remember that whole story and the wandering and all the stuff they did, it came to the point where it was time for Moses to hand it over to Joshua. And he said this, Deuteronomy 31:6. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Okay, knowing that God was with him is what gave Joshua the strength and courage to fulfill his God-given assignment. And knowing that God is with you should do that same thing. You're not alone. You're not going through life alone. You're not having to endure anything in this, what we call life, alone. Even in the deepest and darkest places that you can go, okay, in the lowest valleys that you go through, in the highest mountains that you climb to, in all of these things, God is with you because Emmanuel has come. But knowing this, that not only God is with you, but it gets even better than that. And that's number two. God is in you. Okay, God is with you and God is in you. Okay, it can be very comforting, very encouraging to know that God is with you. Okay, he's always ahead of you. Okay, he is leading your way. He is purposefully and intentionally standing beside you, strengthening you. Okay, he was continuously protecting you by watching your back. Okay, but it's even more powerful to grasp this truth that God is in you. Okay, in John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Okay, the point that Jesus was making was about intimacy. Okay, you are in him, and he is in you. The implication is that you are inseparable from your Lord and Savior. Okay, our relationship with God goes beyond just having him next to us. Sometimes we like to think of God, we get all these weird ideas that God's out in outer space somewhere. Okay, God's up in the clouds or God's wherever. But sometimes we think of him at least being right next to us, that we're going through this with him with us, and that is very much true. Okay, but if he was just next to us, we would be able to get struck by a lightning and he would still be standing there. Okay? If he was just next to us, we would be able to fall off the ladder and he would be there just watching as it happened. Okay, but if he is in you, then what happens to you happens to him. He is not a casual onlooker, but he's an actual participant in the experiences of your life. Okay, if he was just next to you, when you went to go someplace, he would go with you. But with him inside of you, what you experience is what he experiences. When you go into that bar or you jump into that bed with somebody that you're not married with, not married to, okay, he doesn't just sit across the room and be sad about it. Okay, you're dragging him right into that sin with you. Okay, when you get drunk or get high, okay, he gets inebriated right along with you. He is incapacitated to the point of you being able to hear what he's saying and understanding it gets less interpretable. When you're being nasty to that coworker, okay, he's not just sitting next to you going, "Oh, come on, man, don't say things like that." He is essentially being forced to say those things right along with you. As a Christian, what you say is a representation of what he says. How you act is a testimony of who he is to you. What did John say? John put it pretty plainly. He said, if any man says he loves God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Can't do it. If you truly love God, you don't hate your brother. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul got it. You know, God with you is great. God with you is a wonderful thought. It's awesome to think that he is there as sort of this personal life coach that sits on your shoulders and kind of whispers in your ear to help coach you through things, guide you along. But when you recognize and realize that God is in you, your perspective on life dramatically changes. Jesus came not just to be an example of right living. Okay, he is more than an invisible conscience to help you make decisions. The God of all creation, the almighty and powerful God, literally abides in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it starts out and says this. It said, to flee fornication, every sin that a man does that is without the body, is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. Okay, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That word temple literally it's an architectural term used to describe a building as a dwelling place for a deity. Okay, a building as it is an architectural term used to describe a building regarded as a dwelling place of a deity. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 13:9, Paul said, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." Okay, you are that architectural structure made to be a habitation of the deity we know of as God. That's why we go through the entire course of our Christian life cleaning house. Okay, we're getting rid of things that are incompatible with Jesus Christ. We're getting the stuff out that he doesn't want in there. Christ is in you. And he doesn't like sharing his space with wickedness. He doesn't like darkness. He is light. Light has come into the world. His word is a lamp. Okay, that stuff doesn't cohabitate. So you can avoid me. You can evade hearing any sort of godly counsel. You can avoid hanging out with strong Christians that make you feel convicted of your sin just because they're living a holy life and you're not. You can avoid spending time in God's Word or spending time in church, but you cannot avoid having God in you if you're a Christian. You remember the story of Jonah? The big fish swallowed him up, spits him out onto dry land at Nineveh. Okay, Jonah was trying to run from the presence of God, and he found out the hard way it cannot be done. Okay, you can try to limit God's influence in your life, but unless you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ altogether, you will always have Him inside of you. You cannot outrun the power and presence of God within you. You're better off just giving in to that fact. God is in you. The truth of God is in you. The mind of Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And you know, I know some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor, you're preaching such a feel-good message when you're talking about Christ being with us. Okay, that's easier to grab hold of. But when you got to point number two, it got a little tense. Okay, the reality is that it's all part of the deal. You've got to understand that it's not just Jesus out here somewhere. It's Jesus in me. That's what makes the difference in the Christian's life. We live differently because we know that Christ is in us. Okay, knowing that God sent His only begotten Son to be with us on the earth. Okay, that's very comforting, very nice to know. But the truth of God in you means that your life is not your own anymore. Okay, so many Christians are living their life like it's still their own. I don't get to do what I want to do. I got to do what God says to do. My life is not my own. Okay, I've given that up. Laid it down. It's not worth it. Resisting against the will of God and the plan of God for my life is not worth it. I can't do it anymore. I encourage you to do that. Lay it down. You know, next Sunday we're going to get into the message God has been saying for this coming year, for 2023. Okay, His message that it's time for the remnant to rise up. It's time to choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay, a line's been drawn in the sand. Okay, knowing that God is in you actually helps a lot of Christians to be able to get their brain around this ongoing struggle that is inside of us, where they feel the prompting, this desperate call of the Holy Spirit to do the right things, but then they find themselves doing the things they don't want to do. Remember, Paul kind of talked about that. Okay, their carnal flesh is actually resisting against the Spirit of God. I want to show you this. This is out of an Amplified Bible. It's Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, "But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, being responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh," or that human nature without God. "For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh," that godless human nature. "For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you as a believer do not always do whatever good things you want to do." This is the battle that's inside of you. It is God in you wanting to do the good and right things while you're fleshly spirit, your fleshly sinful nature is fighting against it. Number three, God is glorifying Himself through you. Okay, He is glorified through you. Knowing that you cannot separate yourself from your Savior, knowing that it's more than just Him next to me, it's Him in me. Okay, it's easier than to understand that how what you say, how what you do is a reflection of God to the people around you. This was part of God's plan from the beginning. A lot of Christians like to try and separate themselves from God. Remember, like Jonah tried to do. Okay, in their minds at least, they try to put God in a different place so that he's not as close to them. So they can do whatever they want to do. They can engage in things and think it simply doesn't matter, or it doesn't affect me, or whatever. I'm just not that close to God. Okay, but Jesus told the people living in willful iniquity to depart from him. He said, "For I never knew you." Okay, I tell you that it's time for people that call themselves Christians to start acting like Christians. Okay, quit making excuses. Quit ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Quit failing to put oil in your lamps, preparing yourself for the day that is coming. Okay, it's time to start living right. Okay, to start living a godly life. Start preparing yourself for the marriage to the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he said, "To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That was his plan. That is his plan for your life. Jesus said again in John 17:9, he said, "I pray for them. I pray for not them, not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me." He's talking to God. "For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." We already read what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He said, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, this morning, I know when we talk about a cheerful Christmas message, God wants you to know some things. God wants your life to be different than when you came in this door. Okay, he wants you to know and acknowledge and understand is God is with you, he is in you, and he is being glorified through you. So I'm going to end this morning with a passage out of 2 Thessalonians. It sums up this plan of God desiring to be glorified through us. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 7. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, God's plan all along has been for his children to glorify him through their lives, so that in the end, on the last day, the day of the Lord, that people will look at his followers, admiring Christ in them, and with a sincere admiration, be in awe, wishing they had been even more like them, allowing God to be honored and glorified through them, like these that God has chosen. You know, God is leading you this morning. He is guiding you. He is protecting you. God is in you, prompting you. He is empowering you to live out the life that he has called you to. He has never once asked of anything of us that could not be done through Jesus. When you yield to him, then God is then glorified through your life. Okay, you know, this time of year we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. We celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. You know, and just like the Pittsburgh Steelers, their entire franchise was changed from that immaculate reception. Okay, the immaculate conception has changed things through for history for the Christian. Okay, something happened way back then. Something that was controversial. Something that was very famous. And yet it put in motion God's divine plan of being with His people, being in His people, and being glorified through His people. This too is one of the most famous and controversial plays of all time. Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. Father, we thank You that, Father, I pray that You've spoken to some hearts this morning, Lord. Let the pride come down. Let the walls fall down. Let it be like Jericho, where they just fall down, Father, that it may be crossed easily, that people are able to receive and open themselves up to hear You speaking to them. Father, if You use my voice, praise God. Praise You for it. Father, if You use Your word, praise You for it. Let You be exalted and glorified, Lord. Let You penetrate hearts. Let Your Holy Spirit speak deeply, so deeply that it cannot be ignored. Let people's lives be changed. Let them be different. Let them move on from this room, beyond these doors, beyond this building, to get out into their homes and their communities, their places where they work and fellowship and places where they go, and let their lives glorify You a little bit more than they did before. Lord, I praise You for it. Thank You for working in our hearts. Thank You for working in our minds, Lord. Thank You for renewing us so that we're able to understand You and to be able to receive Your word and understand what You're wanting to say and to speak to us. Father, we pray that You're glorified through us. We pray that we recognize and fully understand that You're in us. And Father, I thank You that You are with us no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter how good or bad or anything in between that we have done, You are still with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we praise You. Thank You for Your glory. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for doing what You've done. We exalt You and thank You. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.